Well, we come to a passage in Scripture today that I think everybody is familiar with. All religions, pagans, Christians, everybody in between, Sodom and Gomorrah. And what I'm trying to do is shorten the lesson so that we can have a little time for discussion. The difficulty is I'm trying to cover the entire chapter, chapter 19, but we'll do the best we can. So as always, let's read our passage and then we'll jump in. Starting in Genesis chapter 19, verse 1. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening. Those, as you might remember, are the two angels and the men that had just visited with Abraham. And Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. And when Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. Similar, the custom, the hospitality Lot's showing them. And he said, "Now behold, my lords, please turn aside into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way." They said, however, "No, we shall spend the night in the square." And yet he urged them strongly, so they turned aside to him and they entered his house, and he prepared a feast for them, and he baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, surrounded the house, both young and old, all the people from every quarter, and they called to Lot and said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may have relations with them." But Lot went out to them at the doorway, and he shut the door behind them, and he said, "Please, my brothers, do not act wickedly. Now behold, I have two daughters who have not had relations with men. Please let me bring them out to you and do to them whatever you like. Only do nothing to these men, inasmuch as they have come under the shelter of my roof." But they said, "Stand aside." Furthermore, they said, "This one came in as an alien, and already he's acting like a judge. Now we will treat you worse than them." And so they pressed hard against Lot and came near to break the door. But the men, the angels, that's who they were, reached out their hands, brought Lot into the house with them, and shut the door. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves trying to find the doorway. Now in verse 12, "Then the two men said to Lot, 'Whom else have you here? A son-in-law and your sons and your daughters and whomever you have in the city, bring them out of the place. For we are about to destroy this place because their outcry has become so great before the Lord, and that the Lord has sent us to destroy it.' Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-laws who were married to his daughters and said, 'Up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city.' But he appeared to his sons-in-laws to be jesting." Thought he was joking around. Verse 15, "And when the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, 'Up, take your wife, your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away in the punishment of the city.' But he hesitated. So the men seized his hand and the hand of his wife and the hands of his two daughters, for the compassion of the Lord was upon him. They brought him out and they put him outside the city. When they brought him outside, one said, 'Escape for your life. Do not look behind you. Do not stay anywhere in the valley. Escape to the mountains, or you will be swept away.' But Lot starts bargaining. And he said to them, 'Oh no, my lords. Now behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you've magnified your loving kindness, which you've shown me by saving my life. But I can't escape to the mountains, for the disaster will overtake me, and I will die. Now behold, this town is near enough to flee to, and it's small. Please let me escape there. Is it not small, and that my life may be saved?' And he said to them, 'Behold, I grant you this request also, not to overthrow the town of which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there.' Therefore the name of the town was Zoar." Verse 23. "The sun had risen over the earth when Lot came to Zoar, and then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven, and he overthrew those cities, all the valley, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. But his wife from behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt.
Now Abraham arose early in the morning and went to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley. And he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land ascended like the smoke of a furnace. And thus it came about when God destroyed the cities of the valley that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot lived. And finally, Lot went up from Zoar and he stayed in the mountains and his two daughters with him. For he was afraid to stay in Zoar, and he stayed in a cave, he and his two daughters. And then the firstborn said to the younger, "Our father is old. There is not a man on earth to come into us after the manner of the earth. Come, let us make our father drunk, drink wine, and let us lie with him that we may preserve our family through our father." So we see sickness. We see incest. Verse 33, "And so they made their father drink wine that night. And the firstborn went in and lay with him, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. And on the following day, the firstborn said to the younger, 'Behold, I lay last night with my father. Let us make him drunk again tonight. And then you go in and lie with him that we may preserve our family through our father.' And so they made their father drink wine that night also. And the younger arose and lay with him, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Thus both the daughters of Lot were with child by their father. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. And as for the younger, she also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the sons of Ammon to this day." I've titled our lesson, I think, an appropriate title, "Buying the World a Little at a Time Will End in Heartbreak." Buying the world a little at a time will end in heartbreak. You've all heard the parable of the boiling frog. Remember? A frog is first put into a large pot of boiling water and immediately he jumps out. And even if the water level is low, the frog still jumps out as fast as possible to get out of, obviously, the uncomfortable pot. But the second part of the experiment, the same frog is put into this large pot of water, and this time the water is room temperature and it's pleasant. And the frog is lying there happy, enjoying his time. And then the water in the pot is slowly, gradually heated. Well, at times the frog may become a little uncomfortable, but not enough to cause him to do much. Now, what's fascinating is the frog has a built-in homeostatic mechanism, which is an internal monitoring system, which all warm-blooded animals have, that maintains the steady body temperature of the frog. And this internal built-in mechanism allows the frog to react to these abrupt changes in temperature so he knows to jump out. But if the water is slowly heated over a gradual period of time, guess what? The mechanism won't trigger. And so the frog fails to recognize. He doesn't react to the slow incremental change in his environment, and the water becomes too hot, and it eventually is too late for the frog to jump out and he's boiled alive. This story, and I think the illustration, describes Lot. And you know what else? It describes you and me, the potential. As well. How? Well, you may wonder how. Well, 2 Peter 2 tells us. It explains that Lot was a righteous man. Lot was a Christian. Despite his faith, though, Lot lived this portion of his life in a way that the Bible calls carnal. What does carnal mean? He lived fleshly. That's what it means. It means to live in the flesh, which is sin as opposed to living in the Spirit. Now, how does that apply to us? If change happens quickly, it isn't noticed. Right? But if change occurs very slowly and over a relatively long time frame, it won't be noticed. And so if we ignore sins that we think don't matter over a long period of time, then eventually when the transformation is finally noticed, the damage is done. Tragic. And doesn't this describe one of the most effective ways Satan snares professing believers into tragedy, into loving this world? See, we are all frogs that can be boiled in water of this dying world if we aren't careful. Now listen to me. Search your heart. Is it divided? Is it divided between the Lord and the world? If the only difference between us and the world is that we hang around church and we hang around Christian activities, and deep down we want the whole world in heaven too, then we're no different than Lot. When all he did initially, listen, is he pitched his tent toward Sodom. And now we find him living in Sodom with his family. It is a great warning. It is a great warning for us as believers of one of the most effective ways that Satan will snare you and me, using the captivating, appealing pleasures of this world. And so I've divided our passage into four groups. Verses 1 through 11, we're going to look at the evil, and we'll spend more time on that, and we'll go through the other three more a little quicker. We see evil, the depravity in the evil. Next, verses 12 through 22, we thankfully see the escape. God gave a way of escape. And then verses 23 through 29, we see what God does. He eliminates the evil. Elimination. And lastly, verses 30 through 38, there was a lasting effect. So we have evil, escape, elimination, and effect. So let's look at our first point. How evil and wicked was Sodom? How depraved were the people who lived in Sodom? Look at verse 1. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening as Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. Isn't it interesting that when the angels arrived, it was evening, as compared to when they came to Abraham, do you remember? In the heat of the day, in the brightest part of the day, when the sun was out. And the point is that the visit with Abraham and the visit with Lot was a total contrast and a comparison between light and darkness. Good and evil. Lot was living in darkness while Abraham was living in the light. And this gate, which is interesting, when they appear, is this huge edifice, typically. And it was a large structure, and there was this typical small walkway through the middle. And to the sides of these city gates were the city offices. And so the powerful men of the city would gather around the gate because that was really where the heartbeat of the city was. It was like our city hall. I was down there on Friday, actually. And it was where the city council met, and probably the mayor. And so the fact that Lot is sitting in the gate means he has probably established himself in Sodom as being prominent, becoming very involved with the wicked city. Well, you say, what's wrong with that? You know, a believer, what, needs to be in the world but not of the world. We've got to be in the world. That is our calling, right? But the world can't be in us. Someone once said, the ship is right when it sits in the water, but the water can't be in the ship. And I'm afraid many believers and many churches in our day have water in their ship. The church has become like the world. Instead of the church changing the world has changed the church. And you look at our churches today and they don't look any different than the world. And it can happen easily because this is where Lot was. And so when Lot saw them, we read, he rose to meet them and he bowed down with his face to the ground. It seems just like his uncle. Lot noticed these angels, even though at the time he thought they were men, and he wanted to show the hospitality. And then in verse 2 it says, and he said, now behold, my lords, please turn aside into your servant's house. Isn't that interesting? Lot has exchanged his tent from outside of Sodom for a home, a permanent structure. We can see the gradual change has taken place. He was a man that loved the world, even though he had a love for the Lord. And it goes on, and he says, and spend the night and wash your feet, and then you may rise early and go on your way. And they said, however, no, we shall spend the night in the square. There you have another contrast. They were eager to come into Abraham's home, to his tent, but they didn't even want to go in the Lot's. They said no. But Lot knew the evil that was outside. He knew the danger of the environment. And so verse 3, he urged them strongly. He didn't want them out there. And finally they turned aside to him and they entered his house and he prepared the feast. Now where was Lot's wife? We don't know. Maybe she didn't like the guest. Maybe the guest made her feel uncomfortable. Anyway, Lot takes the duties in the kitchen and he prepares this spread. Verse 4. Before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, surrounded the house, both young and old, all the people from every quarter. Verse 5. And they called to Lot and said to him, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us and we may have relations with them. But Lot went out to them at the doorway and he shut the door behind them. So here's Lot. He knows what evil is. He knows what's going on. And he knew the magnitude of the sin in Sodom. Because before they could finish dinner and go to bed, these lustful men and boys who were all over the city, look what it says, everybody of every age were attempting a sexual assault. Homosexual rape on these angels. How sick is that? Can you imagine how homosexuality can be so accepted, so aggressive, and so perverse? The whole city. How evil is that? Impurity, listen, impurity always leads to pain and destruction. And it's a snowball. You see it now, don't you? 40 years ago, nobody talked about homosexuality hardly. Now they're aggressive. They're proud of it. They're pushing it on everybody. It is the effect of sin. And we see it here. Well, knowing what this angry mob and crowd was trying to do, look what Lot does. Please, my brothers, don't act wickedly. So, with great courage, I mean, he puts his life at risk. He wants to protect his guests. And he goes outside the door, trying to reason with them, saying, hey, Lot has an interest in being righteous. Well, that's good, isn't it? But look what he does next. Here's the conflict. Here's the internal conflict. He offers his daughters. Now behold, I have two daughters who have not had relations with men. Please let me bring them out to you and do to them whatever you like. He offers his daughters, risking their lives, their safety, their virginity. In an attempt to stop one sin with another sin. Lot was messed up, wasn't he? He was messed up. I can't imagine this thought process, but it shows us this literal, little, gradual compromises, making the wrong choices over a long period of time had corrupted his reasoning. And he was a believer. Now that's enough evil, isn't it, for me? Enough depravity for me. But we haven't finished seeing the depths of it. Look at verse 9. But they said, stand aside. Furthermore, they said, this one came in as an alien, and already he's acting like a judge. Now we will treat you worse than them. They could care less about what Lot said. We don't care about you. Why? Why? Once he had compromised, he lost his witness. Once he was no longer different, he could not make a difference. And so they pressed hard against Lot and they came down to break the door. The angry, violent, homosexual mob didn't want the daughters. That wouldn't satisfy them. They tried to break down the door. Can you imagine the evil drive and lust that would push you to break a door down to have a homosexual relationship? Can you imagine the depravity? That's the evil that was here. Perverted, lustful appetites with evil cravings. Incredible to imagine. By God's grace, though, the angels saved him supernaturally. They grabbed him, they locked the door, and they crippled the mob by blinding them. No match for God. And what is scary is this. Our hearts, I said this to you before, my heart, your heart, is made out of the same material that these people's hearts are. That means we're capable of rising to the same level of evil except by the grace of God. Do you underestimate how evil and vile people can be? Do you underestimate how evil and wicked the world is? Lastly, do you underestimate how evil and depraved you can be? And what you can do apart from the grace of God. It's incredible. The heart is wicked and deceitful. Who can know it? Who can understand it? Jeremiah 17:9. And that is how evil Sodom and Gomorrah was. It wasn't just homosexuality. It was all the lusts of the world. Sick. Sick. So now we come to point two of the escape. Lot went out, verse 14, and spoke to his sons-in-laws who were to marry his daughters and said, up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But he appeared to his sons-in-laws to be jesting. What does that mean? What does that mean? Lot had lost his respect. He had lost his authority because he had compromised with the world. He was no different in their mind, and therefore he had lost any moral persuasion, right, that he had with anybody else because he was the same. People, this is so appropriate for us. You must be different. You must make a stand.
You must stand on your convictions.
You must hold your ground against the pressure of your friends, your family, associates, the world, in order to gain respect. Because if you melt into and become like the world, you will lose any authority and respect you have to tell people about the truth. They won't listen to you. They'll think you're joking. And so the angels urge Lot to take his family to flee because the city's going to be destroyed. And unlike the frog who was about to be boiled alive, Lot, because of the prayers of Abraham, gets a chance to get out. You want to see another evidence of the deceptiveness of sin? After all of this is going on, look at verse 16. We read, he hesitated. He hesitated. What in the world? Lot knew the truth. But Lot felt more secure inside this evil city than outside with the Lord. He didn't want to give up his comfort. He didn't want to give up his pleasures. He didn't want to give up his indulgences. Why? Because his overriding heart's desire was for the things in Sodom. That's awful. He was caught. And over time, he accepted the evil and he had adjusted to it. Like the frog, the change was so gradual, he had ignored it, and now his treasure was in Sodom. Where is your treasure? The Bible says where your treasure is. What's most important to you is where your heart will be. Matthew 6. Abraham was convicted to stay in the promised land. Lot was not. Lot lacked the conviction, and it almost killed him. And so we need to ask ourselves, how convicted are we to follow the Lord first and foremost? Are we willing to give everything up for Him? If you're not willing to give up the things of this world to follow your Lord, then it's a sign you have been slowly transformed and caught up in the things of this world. And so, in order to get Lot and his wife out, look, they had to physically grab their hand and take them out. Couldn't go on their own. And we read in verse 16, this would have been impossible without the compassion that the Lord had on Lot and his family. It was all of God's grace. But Lot still can't see what the Lord's doing for him. And look what he does. He goes into this long speech of why he can't go to the mountains. And he tries to bargain with God to go to this small town in Zoar. I mean, what was Lot doing? He was praying for himself. You know, there's the other contrast. Abraham's praying for God to save Sodom and Gomorrah and for the righteous people. Lot's thinking about himself. That's what the world does. It makes us think about us. Taking his eyes off of God, setting them on the world, and it eats his lunch and it will eat your lunch. He was attempting to keep a little bit of the world. Amazing, isn't it? But don't we do that? Listen, don't look at Lot as being stupid. Look at yourself and your potential. God gives us the way of escape through salvation. He saves us by His grace. We don't fully appreciate what He's done for us. And just like Lot, we try to keep a little bit of sin in our life. We try to keep a hold of a little bit of the world. We bargain with God, in a sense, by neglecting it, by sweeping it under the rug. That's what Lot was doing. That's what you do, and that's what I do. If we hang on to sin, do you fully appreciate how the Lord has grabbed your hand, if you're saved, and brought you out of judgment and destruction?
Or do you try to keep 5 or 10% of your old sinful life back yourself?
Well, that's the escape, and now we have the elimination. Look, God, verses 23, God will deal with sin and eliminate it. That's the point. It is a promise. Not only a promise, but a guarantee. And in these verses, interesting, there's two scenes here. Lot's fleeing to Zoar, okay? And Abraham's getting up in the morning and he's walking to the mountain where he'd prayed earlier, 12 hours earlier for Sodom. And so the sun's rising and everyone in Sodom and Gomorrah thinking it's just going to be another day. They're waking up from their drunken stupor, from their sexual lusts and everything else they're doing, indulging themselves, ready to do it again. But this day wasn't like the others. God had had enough. He rains down brimstone and fire from heaven. Well, there's a lot of speculations on how this happened. People think it was a volcano. Some think it was maybe an earthquake. Others say maybe meteorite from heaven. We don't know for sure. But one thing we do know, God caused it. He caused it. He sent it. He did it. It was supernatural. And think about this. Abraham is walking to the mountain. He doesn't know. He thinks that his prayer of 10 people, that the city's probably going to be saved. He probably thought there were 10 righteous people. He had no idea. And as he looks towards Sodom, he sees a chilling sight. Smoke, verse 28, was climbing like a furnace all across the valley where the destroyed cities once were. I bet it was a sight and a smell that Abraham never forgot. And Lot's wife must have been lagging behind. She was even more reluctant to leave the love of Sodom than Lot. Maybe she wasn't even a believer. We don't know. She vacillates, longing for the things she left behind. And she turns around to look back. And because she had left her heart back in Sodom, she experienced the same doom that the city did. Wow. You know, this is so serious. Jesus mentions it. He talks about it. Luke 17, when he's trying to explain how serious the judgment is, he's saying, remember Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember the judgment. Remember the days of Lot. They were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building. Didn't think it would ever happen. But on the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed it. That's judgment. That's coming. And then Jesus brings up Lot's wife. He says, remember Lot's wife. You know what? God is specific to each person in this world, to the very detail of the hairs on their head. He doesn't miss anything. Remember Lot's wife. She couldn't break her love of the world. Her heart was too full of Sodom. And like the frog, it'd been so long. She couldn't give it up. It destroyed her. You know what that means? We got to deal with sin. All sin is serious. Flee from it. Confess it. Repent from it. Be honest with the Lord. We need to make a clean break with the world and the old life. Don't let the things of this world become between you and God. Because if you do, the effect is devastating. Not only was Sodom and Gomorrah destroyed, the towns of Admah and Zeboiim were too, mentioned in Deuteronomy and Hosea. Not only was his home and his flocks and his wealth, country club, favorite restaurants, friends, his wife. Look at the effect, lastly, on the hearts of his two daughters that the angels drug out. Lot's sin leads to this moral corruption in his family. Look, Lot, verse 30, went out from Zoar, stayed in the mountains with his two daughters with him, for he was afraid to stay in Zoar, and he stayed in a cave, he and his two daughters. Let me summarize it. Eventually, Lot moves out of Zoar, away from the populated city, to a cave. And his daughters become worried they will never have a husband, and they want children. And so they conjure up in their sick minds, in their polluted minds, doing what is right in their own eyes, which is what we see today. And no doubt evident what was in their heart, on consecutive nights, the two daughters get their father drunk, sleep with him, and they both become pregnant. And think of it. Was Lot a victim? Poor Lot. But really what was happening, Lot's wrong choices over a long period of time caused him to be a victim of his own worldliness. It was his fault. It was his responsibility. It was his compromising. And by the way, his choices started small. His choices started small. That's what all sin does. It starts small. And then the compromise over time allows you and me to ignore, and the compromises become larger, bigger, and more serious, and we become more calloused. What did Lot lose for having a divided heart? What did he lose? Everything. He lost his home, his family, his children, his career, his fortune, his reputation. And by choosing the sinful environment of Sodom and his family's home, it paid. He paid dearly for the impact it had on them. Sure, maybe if he'd have, I don't know, if he could have witnessed to Sodom or not. I don't know. But we know that if he had gone God's way initially, if he would have lived in peace with Abraham and not wanted to separate and not be caught up in the materialism and would have found husbands for his daughters among the servants of Abraham, they would have honored Lot. He would have become a man of influence in Abraham's camp. But Lot didn't want any of it. And by not protecting his family, physically or spiritually, he reaped what he sowed. And finally, on the last two verses, he gained two sons by incest. Moab, father of the Moabites, and Ben-Ammi, the father of Ammon. They were the father of two pagan, godless, idolatrous nations. So it was not difficult, only difficult to get Lot out of Sodom, but perhaps more difficult to get Sodom out of Lot's family. Whew. That's rough, isn't it? Let me close. Where is your treasure? Where is your heart? God has given you a way of escape. You see, is your ship in the water, or is the water in your ship? Are you holding on to small compromises that you don't think will matter? Do you excuse going maybe to movies no matter what they're rated? Do you hold on to the highest moral ground in your personal life? Do you harbor and carry envy and jealousy and anger? I wish I had what he had. I wish I looked like she did. I wish I had or I was. What are some of the pleasures of this world? What are some of the goals of this world that we get caught up in following? The Discipleship magazine asked its readers to rank the areas of this greatest spiritual challenge among Christians. You know what they ranked? The top five were? Listen to this. Number one was materialism. I'd say that's the love of money and what it buys and what it brings. You know, if I can just have what he has, If I can just have what she has. If I could just have enough of this. If I could have a new car, a bigger home, more vacations, more ease, more money. Number one was materialism. Number two was pride. How about that? The desire to impress. The love of money, the desire to impress, that was number two, pride. Number three was self-centeredness. Number four, laziness. And number five was a tie. Anger, bitterness, and sexual lust. That sums it up, doesn't it? That sums it up. That's what we face. You know what's interesting to me? These are all worldly, and anyone indulging in them is loving the pleasures of this world, and there is no difference. There's no difference than what Lot dealt with. The Bible is timeless. The Bible is as relevant today as it was with Lot, because the issues are exactly the same. Exactly. Because we're the same. The culture may change, but people haven't. There are many lessons in our passage today, but probably the most important one is this. Listen, here it is. As a believer, if you know Christ, search your heart often. Wash your heart with the Word of God. Be honest with God. Confess any sin. Repent, turn from it. Keep short accounts with Him. Don't hold back. Don't hold back, because buying the world a little at a time will end up in heartbreak. It's true. It's truth. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for this Word of God, and we thank you for your grace, because apart from you we can do nothing, but with you we can do everything, Father. And this brings us to thanking you for giving us a way of escape, for sending your Son to take our sins, to die on the cross, to substitute for us, to wash us clean. And Father, we do thank you that you didn't leave us, that we have Scripture, we have the Holy Spirit, and we have the promise that you'll always be with us, and that you'll give us peace that passes all understanding, and that you won't bring anything upon us that won't. You won't give us the power and the ability to get through it. And so, Father, we thank you for that promise. But, Father, if we are being rebellious in our heart, if we are holding back, let us be focused and let us be clear on those sins and to flee from them and not be caught in the compromising over a long period of time of what sin might do. In Christ's name, amen.